following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
He'll back you up if you're available. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord said, "Go." Stop right there. So Isaiah heard God's voice right here in the middle of a discourse that we're all familiar with in Isaiah 6. And God said, "Who will I send? Who will go?" And Isaiah said, me. He said, "Okay, go." Praise God. And what's interesting about this passage is we're jumping in the middle of something, a bunch of stuff that just happened to Isaiah prior to this. But what I want to make a point of is this is where it was all going. This is really the pinnacle of the point of all that we find in Isaiah 6. I think when we think about Isaiah 6 and read this passage, we don't focus on this. We focus on all the supernatural phenomena, angels, the presence of God, the anointing. This is an amazing chapter. It starts out in the year of Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what? What's interesting? The margin for his train, it's an old English word for like a bride has a long. You want to hear something interesting? The Hebrew word there means filling and continually filling. I just heard that recently. His train fills the temple. What the word literally means is it's coming in and still coming in and it's still coming in. It was a long train. There wasn't no caboose on that train. It kept coming in and in and in. And he says, "I saw angels, seraphim." In verse 3, they're crying, "Holy." Then the anointing falls. The house was filled with smoke. You know, this reminds me of Revelation 4. Remember those wonderful passages? John was caught up into heaven, saw the four living beasts and the throne of God and the angels, thousands of seraphim singing. This is where Isaiah is caught up in the heavenlies. You know, he was caught up in a very real place that is real. And it's there now as I speak. It is literally there. And Jesus is there bodily, physically, in his human body. And all the angels of God are worshiping him right now. We see this in several places in Scripture. This is one of the most poignant ones along with Revelation 4. And then we see Isaiah's response, being caught up in the heavenlies. Now, Isaiah was a pretty righteous guy, pretty holy guy. As prophet of the Lord, you read the earlier chapters, he opens it up. God had a mighty rebuke against the Israelites for their hypocrisy and religiosity. Nevertheless, Isaiah was a righteous guy. But when he was caught up in the presence of God, man, all of a sudden he realized his righteousness, was as what? Anybody remember what he said later in 64? Filthy rags. Why? Because he said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone." He was terrified and horrified. He was absolutely devastated and you know, just it felt like he was shattering a million pieces because he was in the presence of the living God. Scripture says that flesh shall not glory in the presence of God. I actually had an experience like this in 89. I forget the year. But I was in church for a couple of years. And that fall, I planned a trip, a vacation for a week. And I was going to go to the Smoky Mountains. The Blue Ridge Parkway. When I was a kid, we used to go there all the time. My dad used to like to go up to Linville, North Carolina. There was a Scottish Games on Grandfather Mountain. As a kid, we went there several times. And he would take these old home movies, which my brother since digitized, which now I have on my iPod, and I watch of the kids and watching the old Scottish Games on the side of this mountain. We would always drive the Blue Ridge Parkway, if you're all familiar with that, up the Smokies to Linville, which is North Carolina, north part of the state. So I love that. And I remember back in the late 80s, I just had a hunger to go back as an adult. And somebody in the church back then had a buddy pastor or something was able to give me a, and anyway, right before I was to go, a week before I was to go, I was really looking forward to that trip, renting a car and doing the Blue Ridge Parkway. I had a dream vision. And I'll never forget this. In the dream, I had a vision in a dream. And in the dream, I was in the Blue Ridge Parkway, and I pulled over to one of those overlooks. You know what an overlook is? Where you can kind of look down and see the... And in the dream, I saw a mountain. And I saw the colors of God on the top of the mountain. Now, I don't know how to describe this. I still have a... It's been what? Oh, gosh, it's been 20 years now. It's hard to... It's still in my memory, but way kind of back there. But I literally, the colors that I saw atop of that mountain, and I was looking forward to going and seeing the fall foliage, but in the dream, in the vision, they were colors that I saw with my spirit, not with my eyes. And I actually felt, I don't know how to describe it, felt them in my gut, the colors. And it actually astounded me. I was overwhelmed. And it was supernatural colors. And then I saw at the top of the mountain a glowing gold. And it absolutely freaked me out. I mean, in the vision, I leaned over the edge of the overlook where there was a valley. And I looked down and I screamed at the top of my lungs, no, no, no. I kept screaming no. And I couldn't look at the mountain. I was looking into the valley screaming at everything in me, no, no, no. And then I woke up. And the Lord reminded me of Isaiah. That that's what he said. When he saw this glory, he said, whoa, it's me. I'm gonna, you know, if you have ever caught just a glimpse of God's glory, you will know it because you will be totally aware of your absolute unworthiness and wickedness and absolutely aware of his infinite mercy to accept you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's no boasting in the presence of God. There's no, oh, hey, Lord, what's happening? There ain't none of that, dude. Sub, dude. No, no, I think not. It's just, you're down, you're out for the count. I mean, you're just shattered. And that's what happened to Isaiah. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, what's interesting is he had a revelation. He had a glimpse, and I've experienced this. And the very next verse, the angel showed up. And one of the seraphim flew, having a live coal. He took it, the tongs from the altar, and he laid it on his mouth. He touched his lips. He said, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is perfect. You know, the Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to do what? And do what? And? Now, you know, here we have the same thing. Would you agree that verse 5 is a confession of sin? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean. I am filthy. You know, really, I really believe repentance in some ways is a gift. And it starts with a revelation of the glory of God. It starts with a quickening of the glory. When you catch a glimpse of the glory of God, it brings something up in you, an awareness of your true state, rather than the self-deceived state I think most of us walk in most of the time. To think, we're really not that bad, you know? I mean, we try, you know, and we really kind of have, if we're really honest, we really don't have that terrible opinion about ourselves. We kind of see our, you know, we're, all right, yeah, we're low-life scum sinner, yeah, but, we have a but in there. You know, but when you catch a glimpse of the glory of God, there is no doubt that it is pure, unadulterated mercy. It has nothing, not by works, lest any man should boast. Can you hear an amen? So, the angel comes, and so he confesses and says, this, he sees the Lord, he owns the sin. That to a level he probably never owned it before. He saw this dichotomy of God in himself, and he repented. And I mean, that's repentance. In fact, he repented for everybody else's sin. I mean, he said, not only me, but I see the whole nation. We're all scum. We're unclean and filthy in your sight. And so then, notice at that point, that released an angelic manifestation. The angelic, there was an angel that then began to move. There, it released an angelic manifestation of cleansing and forgiveness and renewal. And I really believe the same thing is true with us. That when there's a revelation of God's glory, an ownership and an abhorrence, abhor myself, Job said with I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, you know, the 42nd chapter of Job. Why did Job repent like that? Anybody remember? For mine eyes have seen, I've heard you with the hearing of ear, but now my eyes see you, he says in chapter 42. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job saw the Lord, he abhorred himself. It's interesting in Revelations 1, when John saw the Lord, he fell down as a dead man. Okay? In Song of Solomon's 1, he says, I have seen my beloved. Behold, I am black. She says she saw the blackness of her own soul. So it releases something angelic. I really believe that real forgiveness and the release you feel, the cleansing, the sense of it's an angelic thing. Something comes down from heaven and cleanses you. But then what I'm going to say to you, this is all for a purpose. Okay? There's a reason that God reveals himself to us. We see him, catch a glimpse, we own our horrified, we repent, God forgives us. It's not just to have a bless me clause. Amen? Because what happens right after the sin is taken away, verse 7, and the iniquity is purged, what does it say? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying what? Who will listen? You know, the problem is a lot of people have been sent. Well, let's just say a lot of people went, but they hadn't been sent. A lot of people went, but they never went through the process of seeing the glory of God, owning the desperate wickedness of their soul, experiencing incredible cleansing of forgiveness. And then, you know what? When they go with a humility, and they glorify God who they saw of themselves. Unfortunately, so many people go out there and they go, but there's no repentance, there's no brokenness, there's no humility, there's no devastation. After wrestling with the angel, you know, from that point on in his life, did you know he walked with a limp? He was broken. Now, Israel, if you study about Jacob, you know, you've got to feel sorry for the guy. He goes to work for, who is his uncle, Laban, and fleeing from his brother, whom he kind of scammed. He scammed his brother Esau, big time. And so he flees. Well, this was his own doing that he went to work for Laban. That wasn't God's plan, I don't think. It was Rebekah's plan to get him out of the way. So he takes off to Laban, and he falls in love with one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. And he says, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. So he works 7 years. And it seemed just a few days for the love that he had for Rachel. And then after 7 years, they had a wedding party. And they didn't drink grape juice. They got drunk. Okay? Because he went in onto his new bride, and yet he was too inebriated to realize that Laban did a switcheroo. Because the lady, I guess they didn't have a nightlight, the lady that he woke up with in the morning wasn't Rachel. It was Rachel's older sister, Leah, the one who was not as pretty as Rachel. And you know, interestingly enough, from then on, Leah suffered rejection because he got angry and stormed to Laban and said, what is the deal? I worked 7 years and you got, he said, oh, sorry, the custom of our land is your older daughter needs to be given before the younger. He said, but no problem. If you work for me 7 more years, I'll let you have Rachel. So what he was, after about a week, he'd have to wait 7 years. He got Rachel a week later, but he had to work 7 more years, okay, for that deal. 14 years. So he's starting to feel sorry for Jake. Alright? And then he worked more and more years for the rights to property and cattle and this kind of thing. And then in the end, he was still kind of scamming Laban. Telling him one thing and pulling some kind of deal the way he was going to get the prime property, the prime cattle, and kind of conning him. He still had that. You know what the word Jacob means, anybody? Supplanter. Deceiver. So the guy works for, how many years was he working for Laban? 20 years. You know, and finally, the Lord spoke to Jacob, said, okay, it's time to go. And he's heading back home. And he realizes the word went out that Esau was coming with 400 men. And this absolutely freaked him out. I mean, because last time he fled, home, Esau swore he'd kill it. So it says it there that Jacob met the angels of the Lord as soon as he found out Esau was coming, and he called the place Mahanaim, which means land of two camps. Now, you could study that scripture one end or the other. I don't know what it means. I've gotten some revelation. He was encountering the biggest challenge of his life. He was facing a reconciliation with a long-lost relationship that he had wronged. And so God knew that there'd be some angelic man. So he met these angels, and the angels manifested themselves in two camps. I don't quite understand that, except coming right out of that, that's the method in which he came to Jacob. He broke his entire family into two camps. And he began to send appeasing gifts to Esau to appease him. And then the night before he was to meet Esau, he was terrified. I mean, he said, there's a verse that says, Lord, he cried out to the Lord, I know you are abundant in mercy, and you know, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I mean, he was broken. The Bible says he wrestled with an angel to the breaking of the day. And you know, you look at this passage, what is with this wrestling with an angel thing? What is that all about? But you gotta look at the context. What was occurring the very next day? He was terrified that he was going to be killed. And so that night before, there was a wrestling with God. And you know what it was? God knew that if he wasn't broken, he was going to get killed. Even though he'd sent appeasing gifts, there needed to be a broken on him because he had wronged his brother. And the truth is, you should feel sorry for him because all that he happened with Laban was reaping what he sowed. Everything Laban did to him is basically what he did to Esau. How many of y'all know that these things tend to come back around in life? How many of y'all are reaping in your adult life some of the stuff you did earlier? Huh? How many of you have kids that are manifesting on you in ways that you used to manifest on you? They have a way of coming around. Amen? In the end of your life, you're going to see it was a big circle. That whatever you meted out came back to you measured again. God, whatever you give out, we reap is what you're going to sow. So sure enough, he comes, but the night before the angel, and he wrestled with the angel. And people look at that and they'll say, well, you know, it showed he was strong and, you know, he prevailed with God. Yes, and he had that passion, but there was something else going on there too, because the angel literally crippled him. The angel crippled him. And said, from that point on, people did not eat a certain part of the leg of a sacrifice because it was the part where the angel crippled Jacob. Go figure. It's almost like when you get Kentucky Fry, you do not eat that part of the wing right there because that's where the pastor got him on an arm.
That's really strange.
That's kind of what happened. So anyway, he wrestled with the angel, and in the end, he changes his name. And he said, you should now be called Israel, which is Prince of God, and no longer called Jacob, which is the time. He was ready. You ready? He was ready to meet Esau. And the next day, Esau showed up with 400 guys, and if you look carefully, Jacob and all of his family bowed low before Esau. He bowed. He said, oh, my Lord. He was humble. He was broken. And, you know, it just floored Esau. First of all those gifts. But when he saw his brother came with humility, there was reconciliation. And it's interesting. They didn't stay together very long. It was accomplished. There was unity. And later on, you know, when their daddy Esau died, Isaac died, both of them married him. They're apparently friends. They'd rejoined, they separated ways, but the family was brought together. God wanted Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was trying to keep these people together, you know, being the personalities they were. And that, you gotta understand the big picture. And the point was here, that Esau had to be broken, I'm sorry, Jacob had to be broken, okay, before he could come into what God had for him. Because from that point on, after the reconciliation with Esau, at that point his life took a turn. He began to come into his destiny. You can watch it. That's when he began to come into the destiny. It's almost like God had to spend all these years fixing what he did wrong when he was young. All those years of breaking him, letting him reap what he sowed, all the consequences of behavior, finally, the big encounter with the living God, broken, humble. Okay, now, let's go forward. The rest of your life, you're going to fulfill your destiny. You know, that is so typical of all of us. God spends most of our years just breaking us of the junk we sowed. That, like, you know, the scripture today in the one-year Bible was, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who sowed seed, and the enemy came and sowed tares. Remember that? And they came and said, Lord, there are tares with the wheat. Shall we pull them? He said, no, pull them out. Let's wait till harvest, and then we'll separate them. And so many of us, we have these tares in the wheat of our life. And God has to put us through these life situations and over many years and decades to work out of us the junk we put in us in their life. So they can finally bring us to our destiny. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all have been on that circle? On that ride? Huh? If you don't know you're on it, dude, you're on it. And if you will know when you're off it, because then you'll know when, it doesn't mean you're totally off it, but it means God's finally, you've finally wrestled, you're finally broken, you're finally crippled, as it were, very dependent on the Lord, very leaning on the Lord. You know why? Because then you're finally going to come into your destiny. God's finally going to put the anointing, God's anointing is, what's that, your life's anointing. You're finally going to walk out those steps of your eternal destiny. But he has to do the things at first. And I believe that's what was going on here. But the goal of Isaiah 6 was not to have a bless me club because they all had glory and sat around talking about the angel that came down. Yes. What was the goal right here? Verse 8. Whom will I send? Who will go? And what's interesting is then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. He had a heart to go, and he was ready to go. And that's what it's all about, guys. Can you hear me, man? Let's look at Matthew 28, the last verse. Is this Bible today? Bible! Matthew 28, verse 18. Almost last verse. Matthew 28, 18. I like this verse. Remember he said to Isaiah, go? And Jesus, I had a sermon once I did years ago. It was entitled, Go. I need to pull that one out. He said, Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me. And that word power there in the Greek is exousia, which means authority. All authority. You know what's interesting? That was what Satan offered him there on the mount. Remember? If he would just bow, well, avoiding the cross, while Jesus went the hard road, he came in under it all without Satan. He said, now all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. What's the next word? Go, ye therefore. And the Greek is make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, that was one of the first revelations of the Trinity in the Bible. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you, and I'm with you, even to the end of the world. You know, the mandate at the end of the first gospel was to go. Not sit, not stagnate, was to go. And what's interesting, he'll back you up. What is the title again? He'll back you up if you're available. You know, the problem is, you have not, because what? We want signs and wonders. We want to see the blind eyes open, healing, deliverance. Dude, you gotta have to get out there and go. I like that testimony. Y'all went to the emergency ward. Right? And y'all prayed for that girl. And she experienced the Lord's touch. Right? Would she have experienced the Lord's touch had you decided to just stay at the park and study the Bible about healing? Well, let's have a discussion today about what it's like let's all talk together and have sharing session about witnessing. Let's have more Bible study about, you know, being available. No, it's when you go do it. And God shows up. Are y'all here? Remember I said several months ago, I'll keep preaching it until we do it. Somebody's doing it here and there. That's cool. Rena would have had testimony. She was out of the room at the time. She's faithful. Hangs out at Walmart. They're going to hire her. There you go. Just clean that sucker out, man. Go from room to room. Amen. Praise God. You know what, guys? It's really not a thing of the soul. It's a thing of the spirit we just have available. Because the truth is, the Lord already said go. Okay? He already said go. So wherever you go, you can say I'm available. And how many of y'all actually really do that? Be honest with me. One hand went up. Yes, when you go to any public place, yeah, I know you may forget here and now, but generally you try to remember to say to the Lord, I'm available. Come on, raise your hand. Go to a gas station, go to Walmart, go to Walgreens, go to Kroger's, go to your parents, your siblings, go to the movie, you know, go to get a haircut. That's good. You know, I've never said that going in there to get that haircut. Because I go once a month, I never have said I'm available. Randy did, same barber, sure enough. So I need to start saying it. Amen? I'm available. There's something about I'm available that opens you up to, okay, Lord, what do you have? Now, you know, we can go one step further than I'm available. I'm available is a good start. Amen? But the second start is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to be aggressive. I'm going to go on a healing safari. If I see anybody sick or infirm or lame or halt or, well, I don't even know what halt is. This is somebody who's just kind of stuck. I don't know. Lame and halt and blind. What's halt? No. Okay. They're halting. Or blind or, and I'm going to watch out. I'm going to maneuver myself so that I can ask them, approach them. Say, would you like to be healed? How long have you been this way? That's one of the way Jesus went up there. How long have you been ailing like this? Oh, when the little boy fell into the fire, how long has he been, you know, in this way? People love to talk about their sickness. How do you feel? Don't let them go too far, though. They talk themselves out of any faith. So are y'all hearing the message this morning? God will back you up. Folks, that's what this verse reads in verse 20. This is really, I am with you. In other words, when you go, I'll be there. I'll back you up. But I want you to see what initiated the angels. The angel of the Lord, Seraphim, mind you, he was busy worshiping God just a few verses before. Okay? And they like to do that. Did you know that the angels around God worship Him 24/7 since the beginning of their creation? And you would think to say, don't they ever get tired? Isn't there anything else they want to do? Do you know what? If you were sitting in the presence of God, there is nothing to do other than worship Him. And I really believe it's because He's always manifesting another facet of His glory. It may be that those angels and the four living creatures, after 6,000 years, and okay, we pretty much, and are just about ready to flap away when He manifests another facet of His glory. Whoa! And they have to worship another 1,000 years just to kind of catch up to that one. And after 1,000 years, they're about ready to flap on. They've worshipped Him out, and God kind of shifts this way. Whoa! Another 2,000 years. And He'll be doing that for eternity. God's big, you know what I mean? I mean, remember even Moses? Moses got to see his backsides. Go figure what that means. Oh, Lord, that I may see thy glory. Okay, sure, come up here. Here's this little cleft in the rock, you know, kind of hiding up in a rock. And it says God walks by, and He only lets him see his backsides. Now, what is the backsides of God? His shirt tail? His back collar button? His back hair? I don't know. God is a person. And he saw the backside of God, and that was good enough to take him all the way to the end. It says, because he could not see his face. For any man sees his face. Now, that was a, they did see him earlier, in a lesser degree of glory when he and the elders went up in the mountain and they ate with God. Did you know that? They had a sit down, a meal with God. And he must have had his head way above because when he describes it, all he says in describing God, all he could describe was the stone that his feet were on. I mean, God is so majestic. He was just going on and on about the sapphire stone his feet were on. That's how majestic God was. He couldn't even get to God. He was just going on about the stone his feet were on. Or his feet. Whoa. Anyway, this angel, I mean, he's just really into the glory and the manifestation. You know, there's a verse about that. I saw this verse in Proverbs one day. I thought, whoa, I bet that's about God. There it is. 2:17:8 This is what gets when you read Proverbs every day. You can find these things. I love this thing. A gift. You got to see this. I saw this one day. I said, there it is. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him who has it. Wherever it turns, it prospers. Let me tell you. How many of y'all, I know we have my wife, the jeweler, over here, but how many of y'all have ever held up a precious stone or a diamond and you moved it around and the light hit different facets of it? And particularly if it's a cut stone, every way you move it, the light refracts itself in different manner. And I thought, that's God! God is light! He is a precious stone and he will refract his glory for eternity. But anyway, going back.
What was it? Yeah.
The angel of the Lord, there it is, the angel of the Lord pulled himself away from God and went over the altar and got a stone, a coal, and cleansed Isaiah's lips and said, you are cleansed. And then a voice came from the throne. And I think it was the heart of God was, who was it? And Isaiah said, I'm ready. And God said, go. It's interesting in the following passages, it's really weird passages. He says, go and tell those people that they've got wax in their ear. And they're gross of hearing. You know, Christ quoted those passages, Matthew 13, in many places. He quoted those very passages in his frustration at the fact that why he spoke in parables, because people are just so stubborn and hard-headed. Go figure. There's a whole lot of teaching and whatnot, but the bottom line is God's heart was, go. Go! I've cleansed you for a reason. So how many of y'all are willing to go? If I hadn't already given you a title, that meant it would have been a good title today. In fact, why don't we make that the title? You've already put the other title? No, let's keep that title. Good. It'll give me a chance to do another title sermon with that title. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, number one, you have allowed everyone here that is born again to catch a glimpse of your glory. There's no way, really, we could ever be saved, but we catch a glimpse of who Jesus is. Number two, I thank you, Jesus, that you have forgiven us of our sins. Our iniquity is purged, and if we confess our sins, you forgive us again and again. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I pray today that we would be willing to respond to the heart of God and go. Be available. Lord, I pray this week you would give us creative ways to obey the command. To go, to be available to the needy and hurt, sick and dying and infirm. Lord, you just snap us, Lord, to reach out, to love. Lord, help us to be creative as, Lindy and them were sharing they were this week, Lord. To go in places in the highways and byways. Lord, I just pray a protection over us this week. I pray that we would have many opportunities and many testimonies to bring forth next week. And everybody said.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.